Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Journey to Success Radio Network. Our purpose on Journey to Success Radio is to interview people who are making a positive difference in the world. We explore important areas and aspects of life, including business, sales, spiritual, physical, mental, relationships, disabilities, and many more interesting topics. Our broadcast team so far consists of outstanding people from both Canada and the U.S., including several Napoleon Hill certified instructors, as well as a few authors. My name is Tom Tuttle Cunningham, and I'm a Napoleon Hill Foundation certified instructor. I'm also a regular contributor to their newsletter. And in March of this year, I spoke at the 2012 Napoleon Hill International Convention in Malaysia, where I shared the stage with Deepak Chopra, who was the keynote speaker for that event. I've had rheumatoid arthritis from my jaw to my toes since the age of 5. That's 44 years now. And in that time, I've had 4 hips, 4 knees, and 2 shoulders replaced, which makes me sound like a spider. And I've been hospitalized about 40 times. I also stand about 5'1", and that's due to the heavy daily doses of the oral steroid prednisone that I had to take to fight my arthritis. Despite those physical challenges, I am very well known for always answering amazing when asked how I am doing. I'm also a senior research director for the Canadian Business Journal, which is a digital-only publication, and we're the official and only media partner of the Canadian Chamber of Commerce. You can find that publication at cbj.ca. And you can find more about me at my website, which is Tom, the number 2, and Tall, TALL.com. I'm excited and pleased to have as my guest today Pete DiLorenzo. He's a nationally recognized comedian, impressionist, actor, recording artist, screenwriter, producer, director, and humanitarian. He's been seen on David Letterman, Showtime, Comedy Central, HBO, Sopranos, as well as 16 motion pictures. Pete is the star of stage and screen and is no stranger to the spotlight. Pairing his original comic material with close to 200 celebrity impressions, his talents do not stop when the microphone goes off. Pete has appeared in many successful feature films, and his love of film and comedy inspired him to write the screenplay for his upcoming major feature film, The Mentor. The movie is preceded by the release of his first original hit song, They All Remind Me of You, written, produced, performed, and published on his own label. While working both the comedy stage and silver screen, Pete makes the time to bring something back to the community, such as the famous Jerry Lewis Muscular Dystrophy Telethon, and Pete is also well known for his charitable work with Healing the Children and many other charitable fund drives, both on a local and national level. He has been noted by the media and press as the peaceful warrior and Mr. Charity, mainly because of his humanitarian work and the avocation of making the world a better, nonviolent, and drug-free place to live in. This has earned him the President's Volunteer Action Award for his humanitarianism by the late and former President Ronald Reagan. Welcome to the show today, Pete.
Hi, Tom. How are you? This is truly indeed an honor and a pleasure to be a guest on your show.
I'm amazing, and I've been looking forward to this interview.
You are one of my heroes, sir. You are one of my heroes.
Hey, and we both are lovers of dogs. I can see from Facebook posts that you often have pictures of your dogs.
They're my babies, my kids.
I know you've been interviewed by another of our hosts, Dave Yablecki.
Yes, who is now my personal manager.
Exactly.
So it was actually an introduction due to you that I got to meet him and see how God works. Marvelous, like you said, amazing things do happen. Yes, my dogs are both adopted, and I do a lot of rescuing of animals and work with other leagues to get them placed, and had dogs all my life. I love all animals. dogs and horses have always been my favorite.
Now, I always start the show by asking people, what age did you first read our favorite book, or my favorite book, Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill? And was there
someone in your
life that introduced it to you?
Yeah, that's a great, great question, because I'm a very avid reader, and I actually love to read self-help books, and I had known of Napoleon Hill's works. I mean, you know, who doesn't? And always admired him. And I started reading it when I was a teenager. I had to be maybe, in senior high school. Picked it up and read it cover to cover several times. And I have many of his works in my library, and admire very much his work, and was honored that I was even published in his worldwide newsletter on an article that I wrote. Entitled.
I read that article.
Yeah, I remember you saying it. Thank you. That was
an honor. Goes out to a lot of people around the world.
Yeah, that was truly an honor, and I'm glad that, you know, in any way, in any small way, you know, God gives us the gifts, and the Bible says with knowledge you get, you know, you read, you get knowledge, with knowledge you get understanding, you know how to comprehend it, and then you could have all the knowledge and you could even comprehend it, but the latter part is where most people, you know, is applying it, having the wisdom to apply it, so that's the key. That's the key element that all of us need to do, you know, is to put it into work. Talk is cheap.
Exactly.
And there was a man that did. There was a man that did, Mr. Napoleon Hill, you know.
Yes, and also W. Clement Stone. Thanks to him,
absolutely,
is the reason the Napoleon Hill Foundation is around. Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think
giant.
He lives in your area, or lived in your area, didn't he? Are you in the Chicago area?
I think originally he was from New York or New Jersey area, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, one of my goals, written goals, is to do a stand-up comedy routine, maybe at an amateur night or something. And how did you get started doing
really,
comedy?
Really, I never knew that about you. Well, if you ever want to do it, we can work that out, you know. You've got a great, in Toronto, I performed on an HBO special at Yuck Yucks, and that's a great, top of the list comedy club in Canada, but there's a lot. You should go to the comedy festival that they do in Montreal.
I've been to that one, and I saw the guy who plays Kramer. Forget his name.
Oh,
but, he was a featured comedian that year, and it was hilarious.
Yeah.
So how did you get into that? Were you, when you were young, were you just wise guy in class? Or,
I was the class clown, the guy that made people laugh at parties and joking and kibitzing. And, I guess it was always, I believe that, you know, and I've coached many people, you cannot train someone to be a singer or a comic, case in point, or an actor. You can give them pointers, you can give them and critique and give them methods and teach them certain methods, but it has to be born in you, and I guess it was just a natural gift that God gave me to make people laugh, and it's a healing agent. It's a medical fact that, you know, it helps people heal, so it's a great feeling to be able to put laughter and joy into people's hearts and, you know, for a while, help them forget their problems or, you know, the troubles of the world, and it's healthy to laugh, so. But yeah, it started out when I was a kid, and after high school, while I was in college, I pursued my career, went into the streets of New York and kind of fed myself to the wolves and said, you know, we'll see how it goes. And my career got established, and I would say by mid-late 70s, and then by 86 is when I got national credits. And here I am today, by the grace of God.
Wow. And one of the great Canadian impressionists was Rich Little, and he was
able to
portray a lot of characters as well. And you have close to 200 impressions. How do you go about practicing and learning these impressions? There sure is a variety of people that you do impressions on.
Yeah, I think people work in different ways. It's funny that you mentioned Rich Little, because I was honored in 1996, I believe it was, I met Will Jordan, who mentored Rich Little, and he was a phenomenal impressionist too, Will Jordan. And there were some of the greatest of greats impressionists that I was in the room with. There was like a convention in Gramercy Park, New York, and that was wonderful. It came natural, you know, when I was a kid, I started mimicking, you know, cartoon characters, and then, you know, by the time I was in high school, it was friends and family that you would mimic, and by the time I graduated high school, I had about 60 voices down, And I normally will, you know, it's like being a musician as well and a songwriter and composer. You hear the notes and they register and, you know, the pitch. So basically when I hear a voice, I study it and I put it on tape. I'll tape the subject I'm doing and then I'll tape myself because our ears can fool us, you know. And also the rest of it is many times I've, you know, worked in front of a mirror, getting the mannerisms, the body gestures and body language and facial expressions. And then once you feel, I will not go to the stage until I feel I really totally have them down. And yeah, last I checked, I'm up to about 180 some odd voices. I do jokes about it. My actor says, wake up in the morning, I feel like Sybil, I don't know who I am.
Now, Pete, you and I both know that the number one principle that Napoleon Hill spoke about was definiteness of purpose. Were you able to find yours early in your life? Did you know that, hey, I want a career in all the different things that you've done, motion pictures, screenplays, all these other things? Did you know at a young age that that's what you wanted to do,
wow,
or did you have to stumble a little bit through?
Yeah, that's a fantastic question. I would say part of it I knew, and the rest came, you know, where as you matriculate through your life and career, you delve into other areas. But, yeah, I knew at a very tender age. Actually, I started out as a singer. My uncle wrote for Roy Acuff and Chet Atkins, and he was in country music. My mom's roots, she sang with a minstrel show with two other gals, and they wanted to sign her, but she didn't want to go into it professionally. She just did it for her own enjoyment, which is in the opening scene of the monologue of my film when the film comes out. But I knew at a young age, I was always, I guess a lot of people told me I was ahead of my time, had a great imagination, had a flair for writing. But I would sit and study people. I would just watch, you know, how they talked, how they walked, how they dressed, their cultures. And I was mimicking people, you know, at a very young age. But I knew my goals. Yeah, I would say at the very tender age of 7, 8 years old, I was at an Italian feast with my dad, and that's the opening scene of my film. A very, very fond memory at an Italian feast, being Italian American, and you know, it's the rides and people and this and that and concession stands. And the bottom line was, my father was egging me on because I did, you know, a little impression of Elvis Presley. A crowd gathered, and I mean a huge crowd, and they were throwing money. And Tom, you know, you're a child. You have no concept of what money is, you know. I'm thinking, oh, great, more rides, food, you know. But there was a pile of money on the ground, and it wasn't the money. I looked down at that crowd, and I looked at their faces, and they said, they like what I'm doing. I'm putting a smile on their face. I said, I want to be an entertainer. I knew at that point. It was a very, very strong point at such a young age, you know. You know, every child when they're young might say, you know, I want to be a policeman, I want to be a fireman. You know, a woman could say, I want to be a nurse. But, you know, so in answer to your question, yeah, I mean, I had a concept of where I was going, and I stuck to it. I never gave up, despite how hard it was.
That's the thing. Because, as you said, kids want to be a firefighter, a policeman, but they could change it every other day.
Yeah, and it can change.
Since you were 8, you knew exactly that you wanted to be an entertainer.
Yep. And you know, and it's not just in my industry, but I find a lot of it in my industry that a lot of times, you know, the Johnnies and Janies out there that are aspiring, they give up, they quit, they go back to a day job or whatever. And, you know, but that happens in any industry, even in the corporate world. And you can never quit. You can never, ever lose sight of your goal despite the odds if you truly love it. And that's what's advocated in my film, is that to love what you do and do what you love, walk uprightly, put your faith in God, give it your 100% and then some, and you don't hurt people along the way. You do things with scruples and morals, and you will arrive at your goal. And I guess I'm a living example of that. And there's still time. I mean, you know, in producing the film, that is a whole other realm as far as, you know, where I'm used to being in front of that camera and on the stage and on a set or in a recording studio, whereas, you know, now you're behind that camera and you're also dealing with the business end, which is grueling. You know, it's very, very difficult. But I never, ever gave up despite, you know, there were obstacles. There were times that, you know, it became where, you know, anybody, average person would just say, I've had enough, forget it, this is not going to work out. And you pull the plug on yourself, and that's the very time when it could happen, you know.
Exactly. That's when you're 3 feet from gold.
Yeah, you know.
Now, a lot of parents, if their kid tells them at a young age that they want to be an entertainer, their parents will steer them somewhere else and probably insist on some sort of education and maybe try this or that.
Right.
Were
well,
your
I would always
supportive?
Admonish to them. Yeah, I would always admonish to them never to give up on their education. You continue your education, you keep a job along the way so that you have some means of income and support. But for any parent to discourage any child on whatever their goal is, whatever their dream is, I don't think that that's right. I've seen much of this with students and in seminars that I've given to people and, you know, life coaching, where many times they do not get the support of their peers or of a family member or of a close, associate. And I think it's hardest when they don't see that their parents are behind them, let alone, you know, close friends. Sometimes it's animosity. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes people are in that comfort zone where they just know, you know, I work the 9 to 5. I pay the bills. I get a steady check. But there's no guarantee in anything. And I would say, you know, the entertainment industry is the hardest and most difficult industry there is, because at times it can be sporadic. At times it can be very, very, you know, even at times humiliating, you know. But this is where you come into sharp focus, self-sacrifice, and never letting go of your dream, you know.
And someone I interviewed recently said you also have to get used to rejection, because you can just be auditioning and all they say is next. They don't critique you. They just next. And you feel
that's a very, very valid point you brought out, and very true. I've experienced it throughout my career in the early part. And, you know, sometimes you never know what's going to be in a casting director or a producer's head. And I like to think, when I deal with my people or people I associate with, I like to think of their feelings, and I'd be courteous, and I you know. But, you know, you could walk in on an audition, and, yeah, that's why they call them cattle calls, because you're just a number. In most cases, it's like, okay, next, here's the place, here's the time, here's the day, and they don't have any empathy on feelings or whatever. But, yes, you must take rejection. I think that's even in the corporate world, too. You have to face disappointments, and it's part of having your suit of armor on, you know.
Exactly.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I've seen it. You don't know what kind of day they've had or what kind of mood they're going to be in. But, you know, when I deal with all my, and I have a wonderful, wonderful cast and crew that I handpicked, you know, unbiasedly and meticulously based upon their skills and their expertise. You know, the leading lady who plays my love interest in the film is Lisa Landino. Phenomenal actress. Phenomenal. Many times you see there's talent out there that never get discovered or get that shot. And this young lady definitely deserves that shot. And I saw, I mean, she read for me several times, and I was like, what am I waiting for? Why am I still searching? I must have had hundreds, literally, Tom, hundreds of ladies that read for that role. And she blew them all out of the water. She was phenomenal. She pinned every line without seeing that script, just, you know, scenes that I gave her during her audition. And she nailed every line like as if she knew that script by heart. She had the emotion. She had the feel. The chemistry was there. So, you know, this is major talent. And, of course,
wow.
Mr. Joe Franklin, who was my mentor, you know. Joe Franklin was like my Ed Sullivan or Johnny Carson, that believed in me from day one. And he gave me my first national TV show and then put me on again and again. So I guess that's where that kind of exposure on radio and television, thanks to him, is where I'm at today. Thanks to
Which
him.
Is amazing. Now, Pete, even though I'm in Canada, the world follows U.S. presidents. And for you to receive a Volunteer Action Award from the late President Ronald Reagan, I consider him one of the greatest leaders that I've been alive to see
in
the United States.
Yeah,
a real
totally
gentleman,
agree.
Great sense of humor, great
right.
communicator,
man of God.
Greatly. Man of God, a great leader. And so to get that award, wow. How did you feel
when you're saying that,
amazing.
Every time it comes up, I get the chills, because I did not expect it whatsoever. I served for 2 years as Healing the Children's National Spokesperson, which was an honor, where we helped children from, you know, United States and around the world, from all over, countries all over. And these are children that were deprived of things in their country, which we have very much readily in ours. I mean, you know, these kids drank rainwater out of the streets. They didn't have a food store. They didn't have a toy store. And we got them here to this country and got them medical help to, you know, things that were not available to them in their country, as well as children here in the United States. So, you know, to get that, when I was presented with that, it was like just knocked me off my chair. But, you know, when I do humanitarian work, it's just my way of giving back to the world. I feel that it is, A, what God would expect of any of us, to do his work and carry on his work and give back in whatever measure, small, medium, or large, you know. I mean, if you're in a position to give more, you give more. But, you know, to give of my time, my love, and whatever I was able to do to raise funds and get these children well. And I stood over their bedsides. I've seen miracles. And when I got the award, well, I'd be a liar to say it was an honor, but, you know, you never do it for the notoriety. If you're going to do it, you do it from your heart, you know.
Exactly. And I so agree with you, what you say about healing the children and those people. It's one of the reasons I always answer amazing, because when you do that, people are going to ask you why, and I tell mm-hmm. them that 30 to 40% of the world lives on less than $2 a day.
Yep.
And so being born in North America or being born in any developed country is like winning a global lottery. Pete, you and I are no nicer, more kind, more generous.
Exactly.
Or anything than someone born in a third world country. We are just blessed.
That's
and
right.
So I think any time I think of complaining, I think of myself in front of someone from a third world country and complaining about whatever's on my mind, and then I think, what would they think of me with this complaint mm-hmm. when they probably haven't eaten today?
Well,
and
it calms my
complaint a lot.
Yep, that's why I tell people Thanksgiving is every day. It's not just one day, which we're approaching Thanksgiving. And, you know, and what you said has so much validity that, you know, sometimes people turn on the news or see a commercial for a particular organization. And, it's, you know, a lot of people don't trust certain organizations, or they say, oh, you know, you can't give to them all. But you know what? It doesn't have to be whatever you can do. And like you said, there's third world countries. We have it right within our own country, which we really shouldn't have to have poverty. You know, there's so much out there. And that usually stems from greed. But, you know, things like wherever we can help, I feel it's not only a duty, that we are God's creation. And what he has asked us to do is to be there for our fellow man. So, you know, I mean, I've helped people on the street, total strangers. I've reached out one-on-one to families that, you know, where I know there's children or elderly, or for our vets, you know. And then, you know, there's been organizations that I've come behind. But in whatever way you can, you know, this is what God would want us to do.
Amen. Now, Pete, at the recent Napoleon Hill Foundation leader certification in Ireland, there was actually quite a discussion with some people agreeing and disagreeing on various points, but there was a discussion as to what is the difference between a mentor and a life coach, because you see coaching now, life coaching is growing as an industry. People
yeah.
were talking. The main difference they've really decided is that a mentor is forever, perhaps forever, or at least a longer term perhaps than a life coach. And a mentor invests themselves into you, into your life, but also
Absolutely.
You must invest yourself into your mentor's life as well.
Yep.
And so more of a deeper relationship as a mentor than, let's say, as a life coach. And mentors
right.
generally do it for free and for the good of mankind and
key.
Society.
You just answered. That's the key. I mean, a life coach can become a mentor to someone, but like you said, it's for free. It's the time. It's the love. It's the passion. And, you know, that's why I entitled my film The Mentor, because it could be a total stranger for a moment where you're standing waiting for a bus or a cab or in a supermarket. It could have been a college professor. It could have been a teacher. It could have been a family member. It could have been your own parents. But that mentor is someone that, you know, it's a life touching another life with an impact. That something that person said or did changed your life and made you the man or woman you are today. And they took the time. They did not put their hand out. It's not a vocation or a profession. A life coach, you know, I mean, as you would go to an attorney, as you would go to a counselor, a life coach
right.
is a teacher. And, you know, but I think that a life coach, if away from just the platform or the podium, takes the time to invest, as you put it, into a individual or certain people, they can be a mentor,
sure.
But a mentor is someone that, you know, and many of us are fortunate enough to maybe have several mentors that touched our life with an impact, you know.
Exactly.
But, you know, but
and as
there's
you
always,
mentioned, you can find them anywhere.
More. Huh?
Yeah. And you can find them in so many different
absolutely.
Places.
Absolutely.
You know,
I mean, I could think
lots of
to...
people have their teachers, their parents, various
mm-hmm.
different people.
Yeah. Yeah, I thank God for the parents that I had for, you know, that to make me the person I am today, that taught you values, that taught you morals, that taught you responsibility, that foremost taught you about God, so that, you know, you grew up with responsibility and with morals. Many people don't have that. A lot of young people today, that's why they're hitting the streets. They don't have that in the home. Or a good teacher that would go beyond just the classroom and take that child under their wing and spend the extra time, maybe if the child needed remedial or extra courses or just a pat on the back were well-deserved or a word of encouragement. These are things that are so important to our young people. You know?
Exactly, exactly. Now tell me about the mentor you had that got you introduced to the career that you're in and helped you get exposure. He seems like an extremely special person in your life.
Yeah, you know, and like I said, I mean, there are a lot of mentors I could look to, a family member I could look to, certain people that touched my life, and you can go back, like, the data that's in your brain and say, wow, you know, I remember that experience or that person said this. But Joe Franklin, this little wonderful man who has such a big heart, bigger than his body, and has helped so many people and major stars today that have their stars on Hollywood Boulevard, he put them there. And this is the man that, along with Harry Hirsch, discovered Barbara Streisand, interviewed, I think, like 6-7 presidents and so many major stars. He's noted in Guinness World Book of Records as the originator of what we know today as the talk/variety show host and... you know, and I here I was in New York City, green like a pool table, and walked into a club. I was working a lot of clubs, working your way up, and this little man walked up to me and said, kid, you're great. I want you on my show. I'm going to put you on my show. And the rest is history. I mean, he did for me like what Johnny Carson did with Freddie Prinze and put me on consecutively time after time. And from that stemmed, you know, David Letterman show and Showtime and HBO and so on and so on. And then it went into film. So if it had not been for that man, and it brings tears to my eyes when I remember one day helping him on with his overcoat in the elevator. And he said, did I do right by you, kid? I said, Joe, did you do right by me? And I says, you know, you're my mentor. He says, well, you're my star. He says, you always will be my star. I believed in you from day one. I mean, I don't get better than that.
Wow.
I mean, that's
when he approached you, did you know?
That's real life, you know. And
that's real life. When he approached you, did you know who he was?
Oh, I knew who he was. I used to watch his show. You know, he would go on here on the East Coast in the U.S. He'd be on late at night, like midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, but everybody watched his show. And on the West Coast, you know, he was on a little earlier. But, yeah, I knew who he was. And
wow.
Flabbergasted, you know.
Yeah, are you talking to me?
Yeah, who, me?
Yeah.
Well, he had caught
wow.
my act. You know, he saw my show. And, I mean, you couldn't, a manager or a talent scout, you couldn't get better than Joe Franklin. I mean, this was a man who was an icon. And said, I want you on my show. The rest was history. I guess that would have been equivalent to, like, you know, an Ed Sullivan or a Johnny Carson saying, hey, you know, you're coming on my show, you know. And especially
wow.
at that time period. Wow, that was like. Heaven, you know, the good Lord was smiling down on me. Right spot, right time, and what a wonderful man
wow.
he is. God bless him.
Now let's talk a little bit more about this feature film, The Mentor. Most people might have an idea of something they want to write about, maybe a book or something, but to write an entire screenplay and then not just stop there, to actually produce this film, it even boggles the mind, and probably people will give up even thinking about doing something like that because of the, you know, million and two logistical requirements of putting together a feature film. When
Absolutely.
Did you first think of the idea for the screenplay? How long did it take you to write it? And then when did you actually figure out, okay, I'm not just happy writing this screenplay, I'm actually going to get it done?
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's a full package. But yeah, that's exactly how it happened. I drew, you know, from real life, people, places, events, and I sat down and early 90s, I would say 92, 93, the pen started going. I had ideas through my head, and I said, why not make a film that can touch people's minds and hearts and uplift a positive message? You know, it's not about the life and times of Pete DiLorenzo, per se, or a biography, but I says I can draw from my own life and what I've experienced, and hopefully this will enlighten, educate, entertain. So the pen started moving, and then there were rewrites after rewrites and editing as I went along, because I said if I took every road experience, if I took every story, the film would be an epic. It'd be 10 hours long. But, you know, and there is a little fiction blended in. You know, the love interest, which Lisa Landino plays, the love interest, my leading lady, and Joe Franklin. The mentor character in the film is largely based upon him and my dealings with Joe throughout my life and career. So there's a big part of Joe built into that character. And then bits and pieces of not even myself and other people are blended in there, but hugely a big part of Joe. And there's scenes that are verbatim. There's some scenes that, you know, you went a little bit wide with, and then other scenes that are a little bit of fiction. But basically, I would say 3/4 of it, I've lived it. And, I actually wrote it with the idea and concept in mind that, yeah, this could be a book, but I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm going to do the movie. And that was the burning desire, the burning passion that no matter what, and believe me, Tom, there were obstacles along the way, you know, in the past, bad managers, corrupt people, the liars, the talkers, the procrastinators. This is all the negative side, which we like to stay away from, you know, but you experience it. And that makes it, and it takes a lot longer. So 15 years in, a 15-year labor of love, I am now very, very extremely close, by the grace of God, of being able to go into production. The pool of investors that I'm working with have assured me that it's looking good. We're getting close. So once I have the funds, I mean, all the ducks are in a row. I have my cast, my crew assembled, my locations picked out. All it would be is all the legalities of signing contracts and getting my permits in order and roll up my sleeves, and it's going to be a proud day to say to these wonderful people that I've assembled by the grace of God to say, okay, people, let's go to work. Lights, action, camera.
Wow.
And it's, God willing, right around the corner, hopefully maybe right after the new year. You know, there are some things to still sew up, but I don't think I've ever been any closer. And you know what's interesting is a lot of colleagues, including Mr. Joe Franklin, said, Pete, I don't think that God would have brought you this far in all you've gone through and taken the blows, the punches, and the patience, the time, the endurance, the tenacity, he says, to let you down. He says, well, I believe in my heart, God wants this film made, it's going to get made, and I'm not going to take the foot off the gas pedal.
Exactly. Now, you had even mentioned 15 years, but 1992, that is like 20 years. And so
yeah,
that
I'm
has to be
counting.
A burning
that's
desire.
Yeah, that's 20-some-odd years. But actually, I'm counting like from 97, where I was seeding it with my own money and a stage manager and another silent partner. So we had maybe about assembled between the three of us about 60K. And then one day, I had to fly out to Pittsburgh to do a concert and show and on stage, and came back only to find out I was embezzled out of all the money, had checks bouncing on me, insufficient funds when my credit was always snow white. And I was like, most people, like you said earlier, would want to say, all right, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished, I give up, this is never going to happen. And that just lit the match under my fanny even more and said, no, I'm going to rebuild. And I concentrated and sacrificed on keeping my office alive, keeping the project alive, getting it out of hiatus. You can't go back and scoop up, you know, spilled milk, as they say. But I went forward, you know, and but by the grace of God and a few handful of people that were, you know, very instrumental in trying to help you get back on your feet, you know, I went without, you know, a vehicle on the road. I went without a lot of things only to say it will all come later down the road. Necessities were food on your table, roof over your head, keep your business alive, keep the project alive.
Wow. And to me, if I were doing something like that, the hugest obstacle that would be like a brick wall in front of me would be like, holy cow, I got to raise it.
I was walking around. People probably would have thought I was crazy. It's interesting that you said that. Because I was walking around just reciting scriptures to myself, and I kept saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. This is not over. I will never leave you nor forsake you, God. I kept drumming that into my head because I know the scriptures, so I had to, like we talked about earlier, apply it. And I sat in a Dunkin' Donuts, all right, with a cup of coffee and my briefcase and my cell phone, and I was circling apartments, going looking at apartments in between doing my shows and pounding to keep this project alive. People probably thought I was a drug dealer or something sitting there, you know. And meantime, I just never backed. I had most of my, all my earthly belongings and everything in storage, and I had clothes with me, and I was staying in hotels for about a week or two till I landed an apartment. And, you know, you go, but God was watching over me. There's no doubt about it. I could have gotten sick. I could have had a nervous breakdown. I could have gotten, like a lot of people, very bitter. No, I just kept focusing on God and focusing on, I says, I am not going to let these other wonderful people down. Putting myself last, I'm not going to let these people down. And short of death, we're going to get this done. And this will probably be a testimony, God willing, when this film is done, you know.
Wow. Did you approach other investors, or did people just start coming out of the woodwork saying, hey,
I heard you're doing it. I mean, I knocked on doors with my colleagues, you know, people in Hollywood and contacts that I have and you know, through sources you know, constituents and colleagues that, you know, said, well, try this person, try. But I did a lot of research, and, of course, you know, you go after, you pursue people that are in the industry, in the film industry, and then I went out after personal investors that know nothing about the film industry. But, you know, and I finally got the attention of a select group of people that, you know, invest in a lot of different types of things, agriculture, architecture, and yet here are two films, mine and another one, that were considered so, you know. This was God's hand. God orchestrated it all. There's no doubt in my mind. To make it happen finally. Wow. You know, so I mean, I can't say anything further until we, you know, a lot of people say, well, you don't know until it's in stone and, you know, anything could happen. But I like to think positive. Everything's pointing in the right direction. And by the grace of the good Lord, this film will get made. And you know, Tom, Cecil B. DeMille, you know, is a very spiritual man, did mostly biblical films. And acknowledged God. But I said to everyone that's on my cast and crew and people that I come in contact with, I said, did you ever watch any movie where God came up in the credits, opening or closing credits? It's never been done. And I said, in my film, the very first thing that's going to come up on that screen is, this film was made possible by the Almighty and Living God.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And that'll be the first. And actually, he should have credit for them all.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, and that's a very good point. You ever notice that the awards, SAG Awards, Emmys, Oscars, there are a few people that do get up and acknowledge God, but not that many.
Not that many.
And you wouldn't roll
And they're no
bed.
More special. They're more no more nice than people born in a third world country. You think
yeah,
they would
we're no, there
God
is no preeminence above man or beast, as the scriptures say. We all die and go unto one place. And we are all dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. But by the glory of God is where we have hope and the hope of eternal life through Christ. But what I'm getting at is that, you know, yeah, they don't. You know, when we were talking about charity earlier, I one time had a gentleman that said to me, well, you got to worry about yourself. You got to worry about number one. And I was like, I said, that's appalling. What if it was your child? What if it was your wife? Then you'd be singing another tune. You know, and you have to show mercy if you want to receive mercy. You don't do it for the pats on the back. You don't do it for the press or notoriety. But you do it, and God blesses you. He blesses you too.
Oh, yes. Exactly, exactly. And if people knew that principle, cosmic habit force and going the extra mile, those are the two Napoleon Hill principles related to that, they would pour themselves into helping others, because invariably you get blessed back numerous ways from numerous sources, and you don't do it with that intention, and God can see if you do it for a bad intention.
Exactly.
But
he knows the heart.
If you use those two, you have God on your side. He will pour things
into
your life.
Absolutely. And I've seen it in my life. And so, you know, if you take all of that and wrap it up, I put it all into the film. I said, you know, I'm not a priest, a minister, a rabbi, a man of the cloth, but we're all messengers of God's word. But the film is a comedy, it's a drama, it's a love story. It's based on real life loosely, you know, and people and events and things that happened in my career. But even the song, when I wrote the song, and the song people can relate to, it's a love ballad, okay. But basically, to everyone that sits in that theater when this film comes out, I want them to walk away enriched, uplifted, that they can take that, like after you read a good book, like after you read Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich, like after you read the scriptures, like after you see a good film or have a great meal or listen to a great song, you want to hear more. You want to see more. You want to taste more. So they can take that, apply it to their own lives, and thereby apply it and share it with others, and so on and so on, and let the love carry on. You know, I always say, like, when I'm long and gone, let the knowledge, let the love go airborne, and let others carry it and teach it to others, you know?
Exactly. Now, here's a good question, and one that generated a fair bit of debate at the Napoleon Hill Leader Certification. Somebody suggested that in a mastermind alliance, you don't necessarily have to like all of your mastermind partners, but you do have to respect them for what they bring to the project or to the definite purpose that you're working on. And it sounds like you've had quite a few mastermind partners that have worked with you on this project. What did you think? A lot of people thought, no way, because Mastermind Alliance talks about perfect harmony, and it's hard to have that with someone you don't like, even though they may have the skills, talents, and abilities you need for
Absolutely.
Your definite purpose.
Yep. Very, very good point, Tom, and I've encountered that. And I think anyone in business or, you know, especially in my industry, you know, you get the egos, you get the animosity and jealousy. But, yeah, when you're working with a pool of people, I mean, in a marriage, in a business relationship, even in a friendship, two people or several people are never going to always agree on everything. You know, when you have those sit-down meetings and the table reads and the big executive CEO meetings, not everyone's going to always agree. I think the common denominator there is fear. I think that happens even with countries within the world. When you go to the UN, I've often said this, when you go to the UN, there is a scripture inscribed on the wall, engraved, from the book of Isaiah, and it's repeated in Philippians. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, neither shall they learn war anymore. Yet, they can't instill peace, because they don't know how to share. If everyone would get along and play nice, it'd be a much better world. So why is it so hard? It's just pure common sense, which sometimes human nature, be that as it may be, we all sometimes, you know, if you let the dark side creep in, it will wipe out the pure thoughts. It will wipe out the generosity. It will wipe out the sharing. It will wipe out the trying to find a common denominator, trying to find a viable solution to a problem. And when people are going to be adamant, I like to always be open-minded to other people's views. I may not totally agree with everything. There are some times in life where you do have to take your walking papers. Even Jesus said, you know, you walk that extra mile, you turn the other cheek, but then there comes a point. If the seed falls upon stony ground and it does not take, your heavenly Father will give the increase. But if a person's going to shun it out, then you have to, you know, be at peace with all men, but shake the dust off your feet and let the dead bury the dead and go forward. You can't, you know, because the negativity can be a cancer. It can be toxic.
Exactly. Now, from following you on Facebook, you have a special woman in your life, do you not?
I did. That was probably a while back when you saw, yeah, it was an unfortunate thing. But, yeah, we were together for about a year, you know. I'm one from the old school when it comes to, you know, sometimes when it gets to like in interviews, people shun away from anything personal, but I'm an open book. I have nothing to hide. You know, I always say we all have faults, we all make mistakes, but I found today in this day and age, people that are dating, male or female, sometimes people have insecurities or fears or they're carrying baggage from the past and they can't get over it. So therefore, you know, a relationship cannot go forward. And
it's better to discover that beforehand than too late.
Yeah, you know, when you see it, it may be very hard because I'm one that I do not like to be the one to say, this is not going to work. I don't want to. I'll be the one to go the extra mile always. But this was a very, very delicate, touchy situation where I guess I was left no other recourse but to do civilly and peaceably in the eyes of God to say, you know, we have to go our separate ways. But I always pray to God every day, you know, that, you know, and everything. I lift it up to him because he knows our beginning and our end. And I hope and pray that I will find the right woman, you know.
I never had any children. Got off guard.
Yeah, I never had any children. I never had a family. But, you know, I've got tons of them out there that I love. But whether a woman had children of her own from a prior marriage or whether she was still able to have children or anything like that, that's all in God's hands. But to have the right soulmate, that significant other, I want that in my life. You know, and I have balance, you know. I mean, there's a lot of people in my industry, and not just in my industry. You got doctors, lawyers, people out there in whatever walk of life. But I see a lot of it in my industry where that's why they call Hollywood Tinseltown, because, you know, it's just party, the drugs, the booze, the promiscuity. And there is something that I've never subscribed to. I'm humble. I walk with God. I try to lead a clean life. I've never done any drugs. You know, I like a little wine with a meal, you know. But, you know,
you wouldn't be Italian if you didn't.
Yeah, exactly. You know, that's a tradition. But, you know, I get my high on life. I get my high on people, animals, children, just my work. I love, you know, the passion of whether I'm on a set, whether I'm in a recording studio, whether I'm on that stage making them laugh, it's all just a joy, and I thank God for these gifts every day, you know.
Amen. Now, is there any ideas about when this film might be started, or is there any help you could use from people on this feature film that you're working on, The Mentor?
Well, I'm always open to new investors, you know. I mean, I'm working with this pool of people now, and we're getting very close. But, you know, I mean, if people are interested, they can go to my website, and I'm on LinkedIn, I'm on IMDb, I'm on Facebook. And always recruiting. I mean, you never can have enough good people. So, you know, the people that are the unsung heroes, if you will, the grips, the gophers, the gaffers, and union teamsters and people like that, and people from all whatever expertise. I love giving people an opportunity. I look back to when I started, you know, it was that man Joe Franklin, as I said, that gave me a shot. So, you know, I love giving people an opportunity, and there's always an open door if they're focused and they're dedicated, committed to their craft. There's always work.
What's your website?
My website is just www.petedelorenzo.com, and that's P-E-T-E, short for Peter. D as in David, E-L-O-R-E-N, like Nancy, Z like zebra, O.com, PeteDeLorenzo.com.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I mean, projection date, I've set target dates before, but bearing in mind that we're getting close, I'm hoping that after the new year we could go into production. So, you know, it takes a good 6 to 9 months in incubation before an actual release. So I would say by the end of 2013, we could, God willing, you know, see it up on a big screen.
Well, why don't we agree together that God will allow that to happen?
Yeah, I always lift it up to the Lord in prayer, and, you know, and I say, you know, whatever is His will, you know, it has to happen in His time. And we as human beings can get impatient, we can get frustrated, but I've always reminded myself it has to happen in His time. So I think the world, you know, right now is in a hunger and a thirst. And I say this not just about my film, but for films that have some substance. Enough with the, you know, I've been quoted by the press and media saying enough with the bang, bang, shoot 'em up and vampires and werewolves. I guess there's a genre for everyone of films, but I want to put something up there that's going to, you know, make people think and feel, and that they'll want to see it again and again and be able to draw from it and learn from it, you know. And then
well, I know it's going to happen.
Huh?
I know it's going to happen.
Yeah, we just have to believe and you know, put our faith in the Lord and affirm it every day in our hearts.
Yeah.
And
put one step ahead of the other and do some work.
There you go.
Put our feet to the floor.
That's the key ingredient. You can never give up.
Amen. Thank you so much for your time today, Pete. I'll be looking forward to the release of this film. I'll be one of the first to attend it.
Well,
and,
you will definitely get an invite to the premiere. You're going to be on the VIP list, that's for sure.
Amazing.
We hope to have, you know, before it goes nationwide, a premiere naturally out in L.A. and one here in New York. So, you know, I'd be honored that you come out for the
Wow. I will definitely do that. Have
if
yourself
an amazing
day. If we
have to send a limo out for you, we will.
I will take it. amazing. I am looking forward to that film, and I'm agreeing with you. That's going to get done sometime very soon.
Well, you know, I've had a lot of people hit me with accolades saying, Pete, we're going to see you on a red carpet. This film is destined to take an Oscar. And I said, well, you know, from your lips to God's ears. But right now, I say that having the wonderful people that God has blessed me with, friends, family, this cast and crew, and the people, the stars that I've had the honor of working with throughout my career, you know, I mean, I've got national credits, but I'm not a major, huge star, but I mean, the names that I've had the honor of working with, who would have dreamed? And, you know, that just goes to show that to anyone out there that's aspiring their career, that they too can do it. And I said, if it happens, it happens. But it's not the piece of gold, an Oscar or whatever. It's I already feel like I have my Lifetime Achievement Award, having people like yourself, Mr. Yablecki, and wonderful people, Sir Joe Franklin, and my cast, my crew. This is an award right there, you know.
Amen. God has put them in your
but
life already.
But if it
already.
Does happen, I mean, I will be one of the first ones to hold that that statuette up and thank God first.
Amen. Thank you, Pete. Have yourself an amazing day.
You too, Tom. God bless you. You are an incredible man. You are a fine human being, and I thank you for having the honor and privilege of doing this interview with you. And God
thank
bless
you
all your
so
listeners
much.
As well.
Thank you.